Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Bodison, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today he'll be continuing with part one of The Gospel We Preach, as we turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Remember, as we've gone through, we've pointed out a number of times how this epistle is primarily corrective. The Corinthians, they were messed up. You know, the church had a lot of problems. And the thing that's interesting about that is quite often we talk about the early church and we sort of talk about it as being kind of like, you know, the perfect church. And we got to get back to the way things were in the early church. And of course, if we go back to the original church in Jerusalem and we see the very beginning of things, there's certainly things there that are models for us and examples to us that we want to, you know, learn from and emulate. But the reality is churches are filled with people and people are sinners, and therefore you're going to have problems. You know, there is no such thing as a perfect church. And the Corinthian church was far from perfect, but it was God's church. It was the church of Jesus, and Paul is very good in many ways at exemplifying the heart of God for his own people in the patience that he has for this church. And, you know, some people would, you know, look at a church like this and just sort of write it off. Just say, oh, yeah, forget it. You know, this is such a mess. These people are so carnal. Let's just move on and, you know, do something else. But Paul didn't do that, because God doesn't do that. He doesn't give up on us. He keeps working with us, and he forgives us and has mercy on us and pours out his grace, and he does correct us, and, you know, so forth, and rightfully. But he keeps at it with us, and that's what Paul's doing. He's just patiently going from issue to issue, and they had a ton of issues. And now, as he's coming to the end of the epistle, he has to come to another thing that they need a corrective word on, and it has to do with the subject of the resurrection. And so this entire 15th chapter is really about the resurrection. And it's not directly about the resurrection of Jesus, although that's certainly included in it, but it's more specifically about the resurrection of us believers at a point in history. And the Corinthians somehow got the strange idea into their head that there was no bodily resurrection. But Paul points out to them, you know, if that's the position you're going to take, then you're going to have to deny the resurrection of Jesus. And then if you deny the resurrection of Jesus, you really aren't even Christians. And so he's going to, as he does, he's going to argue with them. He's going to show them where they've gone wrong, and then he's going to answer some practical questions about what the resurrection or the resurrected body will be like. And so, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So in order to, you know, bring them this word of correction, he's going to take them back and remind them of, hey, this is what we believe. So however you got off track and got onto this idea that there is no resurrection, let me just take you back to the beginning and remind you of, you know, what it is that we preach to you and what it is that you believed. And this is where he's talking about the resurrection of Christ. But he says here, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. And you received it, you stand in it, you're saved by it, if you hold fast that word, unless you have believed in vain. Now, how could someone believe in vain? Well, in the case here, to have put your faith in Christ, at least to seem to have done so, and then yet at some point deny the essential truth of the resurrection, this would be an example of your faith being in vain. We have to believe certain things. The Christian gospel is based upon certain historical events, things that God accomplished in history, and in order to be a Christian, in order to receive the benefit of what God did in history, we've got to know it and we've got to believe it. And so if there comes a point where I say, for example, well, you know, I used to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but I don't really believe that any longer. Well, the faith that I seemingly had was a useless faith. It wasn't a legitimate faith or a real faith. So in a case like that, I would be a person who had believed in vain. Now, some people have come to that place. You can find people today who will argue strongly that they are every bit a Christian just like anybody else, but then at the same time, they will deny the essential doctrines of the faith. They'll deny that Jesus really died as a substitute for sinful men and women. They'll deny that he provided an atonement. They will deny that he bodily rose from the dead. They will deny that the Bible is really God's word and authoritative, and yet insist at the same time that they are just as good of a Christian as anybody else. Well, a person like that doesn't really understand what it is to be a Christian. And oftentimes they're thinking of what a Christian is. It's, well, a Christian is just somebody who's a good person. And they would sometimes argue, well, you know, I'm a better person than that person over there who believes all of those things. That's not the point. Because we know that there's none good, no, not one. You see, being a Christian is not about being a better person than your neighbor. Being a Christian is about believing the gospel. That's what it's about. And of course, believing the gospel is going to result in a change in your life. If it doesn't, then you have to question whether somebody's, you know, really believed the gospel. But it's this message that was preached and received. This is that which we are saved by, but we must continue to believe it. If I at some point decide that I no longer believe it, then my faith has been in vain. So Paul says in verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So again, he's reminding them, this is the message. Remember, Paul was the person who founded this church. He was the human instrument that God used to bring these people to faith in Christ. He came into Corinth. We can follow the story there in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. And he comes from Athens and then goes into Corinth. And there in Corinth, he begins to preach the gospel and people respond. So he's the founder of this Corinthian church. And he's going back and he's reminding them of the things that he taught them. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. So Paul is delivering that which he received. We have to receive things if we're going to impart things. If I'm going to be a minister of God's word, I've got to be receiving from God in order to have something to impart to others. If I'm not in a position of receiving, if I'm not in a place of seeking the Lord and giving, you know, that time to studying the scriptures and to coming to that place of knowing God's truth, I really don't have anything to offer. Now, sometimes, and this is fine in the earliest days of our Christian life, you know, sometimes people just lean heavily upon their testimony, their story. That's the thing that they use. They want to talk to people and share with them, and they tell them their story. That's great. And there's a place for that. I think all the way through life, there's a place for that. But there's a point as well where you have to just sort of move beyond that. And in order to do that, you've got to get established in the scriptures. You've got to be, like Paul said, you've got to be receiving from the Lord, so you've got something then to give. So Paul comes to Corinth and he says, that which I received. He had received it himself. Now he's imparting it to them. And what did he receive? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So this is what Paul received. And this is what he came to believe. And this is what he came to understand in a deep and in a very significant way. And this is the thing that he would then pass on to others. But this is the gospel. The gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's gospel. That is so simple, isn't it? But you see, it's that simple message that has the power to save a soul. It's that simple message that has the power to completely transform a human being. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, to me, it's amazing to just see how the gospel itself, just that simple message and a person believing that, how this brings about a life-transforming work of the Spirit. It's simple. We need to remember that. We need to keep it simple. It's easy to complicate things. And, you know, as people, generally speaking, we're good at complicating things. We, a lot of times, you know, we start off with things simply, and they're great, and they work well. And for some reason or another, we think, well, you know, this is too simple. We need to complicate it a little more. No, I don't know if anybody consciously thinks that, but that's what we end up doing. And the more complicated it gets, the further we get from being able to really, you know, clearly get a grip on it, and the less impactful it becomes, or the less effective it becomes. So as God's people, the one thing we want to be careful is to not complicate the gospel. How many of you ever heard a Billy Graham evangelistic message? Anybody just ever, you know, sit and listen to Billy Graham? I've done that as well. You know the thing about Billy Graham that always used to astound me? Two things. Number one, the simplicity of his message. His message was always so simple. I mean, like really simple. And, you know, I'd sit there listening, and, you know, sometimes, I mean, this guy, you know, he preached to more people than any other human being in all of the history of the world. He had an audience of 1 million people, and this wasn't through television. There were 1 million people lined up, you know, sitting out in a field or whatever it was, and he preached to this multitude. And the message was so simple, but the other component was the power of God. And that's the thing that always would amaze me about Billy's ministry, these simple messages, but yet as he would give them, you could sense that God was with him, that God was anointing that word, that there was something powerful that was taking place in the context of this simple message. So here it is. This is what Paul's saying. The message is simple. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scripture. Let's not lose that, the simplicity of it. We live in a world where, you know, everything's complicated. Everybody wants to complicate things. And theologically, that's the same thing as well. And that's not to say that we shouldn't, you know, be good theologians and understand doctrine and all of that. That's all fine and good and important. And of course, we've got our whole Bibles to study and devote ourselves to and meditate on and all that. But let's never lose the simplicity. And let's never lose sight that, you know, God's able to take sometimes just the simplest thing and use it to impact a person's life. So the gospel, Christ died for our sins. Right in that, I mean, there's a lot there, really. Christ, we can talk about Christ, who he is. We can talk about sins, who we are. And those things obviously need to be addressed in a gospel presentation. And of course, Christ dying for our sins. We talk about the death of Jesus, why he had to die. How it was through his death that atonement was made and propitiation was accomplished. God's wrath was satisfied. Those kinds of things. Then always keeping in mind and communicating the fact that this was all done according to the scriptures. Jesus didn't just show up in history unannounced and say, hey, I'm the Son of God. I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to rise from the dead. And you need to believe in me. You know, sometimes people, you know, they kind of treat it like that. I shared this before, but this stuck with me. I remember watching an interview some years ago. I think it was Larry King or something. And there were a couple of Christian ministers who were being interviewed, and they were saying the right things. They were saying, yep, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through him. And, you know, making statements that were accurate. And they were biblically right. But as I sat and listened to them, I thought, you know, there's something the matter with this presentation. And what I believe they were failing to do was to put Jesus in the context of history. The way they presented him was just kind of like I said a minute ago. Jesus, just this guy showed up and said, hey, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You better believe it. Well, Jesus didn't show up unannounced. You see, the scriptures foretold that he would come. There was something that happened prior to his arrival. There was a promise that was made back in the very beginning. And the question that Larry King was asking was this: is Jesus the only way to God? And the response, well, yes, he's the way, the truth, and the life. But, you know, I think we need to be we need to explain why Jesus is the only way to God. Let's go back and see what happened, okay? God created man. Man was in a relationship with God, but something happened. That relationship was broken. So God promises that he's going to mend the relationship at a certain point. He's going to bring reconciliation, but he's going to bring it through a savior. And this is a savior for the whole world. It's not just a savior for certain people. He's a savior for everybody. But when you go back and you make the connection to God and humanity and Jesus being the promise that God made that he would send a Savior, then I think it makes it a little bit more comprehensible as to why we would say Jesus is the only way to heaven. You see, God said a long time ago he's going to make a way to heaven. He didn't say I'm going to make 15 ways to heaven. He said I'm going to send a redeemer. I'm going to send a savior. And then we follow the history and we come to Jesus. Jesus is the one that God said that he would send. Therefore, we conclude that Jesus is the only savior. So, you probably knew that already, but I just thought I would go off on a tangent on that here for a moment. According to the scriptures, keep that in mind and never underestimate the power of the scriptures. You know, there's power in the Word of God. We can't forget that. And sometimes I think we fail to even realize that. Sometimes we think, oh, gosh, you know, why didn't I pay more attention to that book on philosophy that I read? You know, I got to have a good philosophical argument with this person right here. Or, you know, oh, those apologetics, I forgot those points. How could I forget? I used to know them, but I can't remember. And those things can be good and have their place, but never underestimate the power of a simple biblical quotation. Because the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So when we're talking to people about Christ dying for our sins, again, my point is this: make sure people understand that this is what the scriptures say. This is what the Bible says. People say, well, you know, people don't believe the Bible, so you can't tell them what the Bible says. Oh, you can. Doesn't matter if they believe it. You see, because God takes his word. His word is like a fire. And it's like a hammer, Jeremiah says. It's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And you just keep sharing God's word with people, just telling them what the scripture says. And God works through that. So Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So again, it was all announced in advance. It was all laid out before it ever happened that the Savior of the world, the Son of God, would come into the world, that he would be of the seed of Abraham, that he would be of the family of Jacob or Israel, that he would be of the tribe of Judah, that he would be of the house of David, and that he would be born of a virgin, that he would come at a certain point in time in history before the second temple, the destruction of the second temple, that he would enter into Jerusalem and be hailed as king on a donkey, that he would be betrayed by a close friend, that he would be crucified, which was unheard of at the time that the prophecies were given, and that he would be placed in a tomb that was borrowed from someone, and he would be numbered with the transgressors. He would die for the transgression of many, but he would rise again. The scriptures told us all of that in advance. So Paul is reminding the Corinthians, look, this is the gospel that I preached to you. Remember, they're saying, oh, there's no resurrection. We don't believe that. Now, at this point, they're not denying the resurrection of Christ, but Paul sees that if they're denying the bodily resurrection presently, it's only a matter of time before they're going to go back far enough and start denying the resurrection of Christ. So he's reminding them of the things that they already had learned. And now he says, and that he was seen. So the resurrected Christ was seen by Cephas. Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter. He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. So, you know, people say, well, how could you know that Jesus really rose from the dead? Well, there were eyewitnesses. You see, the New Testament is a history book. The Bible's a history book. And it records for us history. And the New Testament gives us the historical account of the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And well, how do we know that he rose from the dead? Well, there are a number of things, but one of the primary things is that people saw him. And they wrote about it. And it wasn't just somebody, you know, over here going, you know, yeah, I think it was Jesus. He, you know, kind of looked like him. It was Jesus, yeah. I'm pretty sure it was Jesus. It wasn't that kind of a thing. As Paul is stating here, no, he was seen by Peter. He was seen by the 12. He was seen by over 500 brethren at one time. You know, it's amazing the stuff that people who don't want to believe will come up with. And there have been critics and people all throughout, you know, history with the rise of atheism, you know, who will look at these things and say, oh, well, you know, this couldn't have been the case. Jesus couldn't have risen from the dead. These people were hallucinating. This is a way that they would respond to it. Oh, no, you know, these people, they wanted this to happen so bad. They just imagined it and you know, they hallucinated, and then you've got all kinds of problems. You know, you got 500 people all having the same hallucination. That doesn't happen. These arguments are just so flimsy. When you look at it, it's they just simply don't want to believe it happened, so they come up with some lame thing like, well, no, it couldn't have been 500 people saw him. Why not? Well, because I don't think that would have happened. They were hallucinating. Where do you get that idea? I just made it up. I mean, that's, if they're honest, that's what they would say. Because that's what they do. They just make it up as they go.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Gospel We Preach, or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0222. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBurdison and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBurdison. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archive messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.